turn with me to Psalm 32. We're going through the Psalms and seeing the Psalms for all the seasons of life. And there are many seasons of life that you and I go through. Not just chronologically, as we mentioned before, but seasons of various experiences. Trials, tribulations, sorrows, times of joy, times of rejoicing, times of strength, times of ministry, all the various seasons that God is bringing us through. Not only as a church, but individually. Psalm 32 is addressing one of those seasons that's not unusual for even believers to go through. A season of guilt and shame because of sin. God has an answer for that. For that season, for that struggle, for that guilt, for that shame. I want you this morning to just see yourself right now. Probably the most tense times in your life. You're being held in custody without bail on a murder charge. The courtroom battle has dragged on for weeks, draining your vitality and weighing heavily upon you with increasing fear and anxiety. Finally, after several days of deliberation by the jury, the courtroom falls silent, and there you are, the accused, charged with murder. In that silence, the judge calls the entire courtroom to order and attention to what is now going to be proclaimed. And he says to the foreman of the jury, "Mr. Foreman, do you now have a verdict? Your heart is pounding. Your mouth is dry." You watch him rise. The rest of your life depends upon those words that he's about to speak. "Your Honor, the jury finds the defendant not guilty." Can you imagine? Not guilty. Blood of relief sweeps over you. And tears of joy well up in your eyes. Not guilty! The very heavy weight of all that anxiety, that fear, and yet even shame and guilt that may be associated with that accusation. The heart is pounding. Bail to lock your handcuffs. And you hear the judge declare to you, at that moment, you are free to go. Freedom. No condemnation. Life suddenly takes on a new meaning. You are free from confinement. Free from the constant pressure, the charges against you. Free to begin a new life. Because you have been released from those charges. Can you imagine how it would feel? I hope you do. I hope you can, in some measure, understand how you would feel at that declaration, at that freedom, at that release. As a Christian, we understand, because the accusations of sin and transgressions were real, and we were guilty. But we are free. Not just free through forgiveness of the transgressions, iniquities, and sins that rightly and justly deserve to be addressed by a holy and living God. But we are also free from the guilt and the shame and the burden of all of that. Join with me in prayer before we look into Psalm 32. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your amazing grace in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in him that we find grace upon grace. And it's through him and in him that we find forgiveness and freedom from our sins, from our transgressions. The past and the present and the future. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word, too, that brings us, that convicts us, and brings us to Christ. Brings us to the cross of Christ. Brings us to the empty tomb of Christ. To know that we can have victory in Jesus. So Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray now. Pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word, by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there are any here in our sanctuary that are weighted down, burdened, heavily burdened with shame, guilt of past sins or present sins, Lord, that they would find that freedom and forgiveness through Christ alone today. Guide us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The burden of shame and guilt. Psalm 32. Follow with me. So we read it together. You listen and I'll read. So we see the entire psalm and the flow. It's an instructional psalm. In fact, the word there, it's a masculine. Some commentators say, well, it's a musical indication for contemplation, for instruction. And there are 12 psalms that are identified as masculine psalms. And they all seem to be instructional psalms. Not that all of God instructs us. That's a reality. But there are certain psalms, too, that are designated as masculine. Like here, a masculine of David. Beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will count to you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or will it not stay near you? Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, O you upright in heart. We do know when David was struggling with the issues of sin, and we don't know what particular sin or sins, but we do know that this is an instructional psalm dealing with the issues of sin, guilt, and shame that's attributed with sin. And so we have, if you will, this instructional psalm for all of us today. First, God's word for us today, too. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his word is enduring forever. And so we take a look, if you will, at the beginning, verses 1 and 2. It's a summary statement, verses 1 and 2. And it talks about the blessedness, the joy, and the freedom. In fact, that word that's translated blessed can be translated happy or joyful. It's a word that is closely connected with the Hebrew blessing, if you will, of shalom. Being made whole again, both inwardly and outwardly in life. And that there's that sense of peace now with God and peace with our fellow man. That blessedness that only God can bring into your life, into my life. And he does that through the Prince of Peace, through our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. So here in verses 1 and 2, we have this summary statement of the blessedness of forgiveness from God. No matter what sin, no matter what transgression, no matter what iniquity, no matter what deceitfulness, God is ready to forgive. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And he can only do that, not by our good works, not by our good looks, not by anything that we have done, but solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He paid the penalty that we could be forgiven. And his resurrection, proof positive that the very Lamb of God paid that price in completion when he said, "It is finished." Yes, it is finished. Payment is made in full. So we have a personal result of being forgiven in verses 1 and 2. That is blessing of joy. And then as we follow through and track through this psalm, we'll see that in the season that maybe you're going through right now, or you will go through because of sin, because of your transgressions, maybe associated with that, you also have that weight of guilt and shame. God does forgive. And God, in His great forgiveness, removes that weight. So there is that blessedness, that joy. Take a look, if you will, in these two verses, verses 1 and 2, the word that He uses for sin. And there are a number of Hebrew words that are used for sin. And David uses every one of them. Take a look, transgression. That word conveys, if you will, a rebellion against God. A refusing to submit to God's authority, but also God's ordained authority. As Paul says there in Romans, God has ordained all authority. And when we're rebelling against the authority that God has ordained, we're also rebelling against, we're transgressing against the authority of God. There's a transgression, and certainly without a doubt, a transgression against the authority that is expressed in the law of God, the righteousness of God that are displayed in His Word. You know, the Old Testament people say, well, that's the book of the law. Yes, there's law. There's also grace. But in both of them, there is love. God's law teaches us how we can love God with all of our heart, our mind, and soul, and strength. But God's word also, God's law also teaches us, instructs us. That's why it's Torah, which means instruction, teaches us how to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen. The transgression is going against that. Going against that against God. Going against that against our neighbors, our fellow man. But another word, sin, it means to miss the mark. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But it's missing the mark of moral behavior that God has designed us and created us for. According to His law, His rule, His mark of righteousness. So sin is really missing that mark of moral behavior that God intended us to live, both before Him and before others too. That includes all, encompasses all areas of our lives. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ within the body of Christ. Also our relationship with others, even the unsaved. Iniquity is that which is twisted and perverted, perverting that which is right, and the deceit, deliberate cover-up, falsehood, hypocrisy. These words for sin condemn us all as guilty before God, who is holy and just, and will judge all sin. There's not any sin that God will not judge. We can't say, well, it's a white lie as opposed to a black lie. We can't say it's a small sin as opposed to a big sin. All sin, all lies, all transgressions, all deceit will be judged by God. Words of forgiveness, countering that, if you will, or in the counterbalance of that, we see God's grace and love, don't we, and His mercy. The words of forgiveness, forgiven, the word there in the Hebrew is to bear, to carry off, to take away a burden. Have you had that burden taken from you? Have you? That burden of sin, that burden of guilt, that burden of shame, of transgressions and deceit, and rebellion and sin, and that burden placed on Christ Jesus there on the cross. And that's what he's talking about. That's what that word conveys. Forgiven. That was borne away and carried off. Covered. Out of sight. God covers our sins through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees them no more. He remembers them no more against us. To the depths of the deepest part of the sea is the analogy that is used. As far as the east is from the west, He has removed them from us. He's covered them. He's out of His sight. not captive. That's another word that is used here in this passage. As a result of forgiveness, he no longer counts our sins against us, because they were counted. Our sins, your sins, my sins, were counted on Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is accounted for us. Oh, what a great forgiveness. What a great grace. These words of forgiveness convey the greatness of God's grace and mercy to forgive us. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him. That's what God says in his word. Take a look at your outline. There's another passage that reminds us of God's great grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 7, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Yes, in Christ alone. The only way that you and I can ever be forgiven before a holy, just, and righteous God. And you see, that's what David is talking about. That's what God is talking about in his word. Using the example of the experience, the season that David went through, because he knows that those seasons also come into your life and my life. And Christ is cancer. Sin, Martin Luther says this, sin has two places where it must be. Not where it might be, but where it must be. Either it may be with you, so it lies upon your neck, or upon Christ, the Lamb of God. If thou it lies upon your neck, you are lost. If, however, it lies upon Christ, then you are free and will be saved. There are two places where sin to lie. Upon our lives, they'll bring us that judgment and condemnation, for they're upon Christ, our Savior and Lord. There are burdens and consequences of sin that only forgiveness from God through Christ can cure the mind, the heart, and the very soul, both now and for all eternity. You see, because God's forgiveness brings healing. Inner healing to our heart, our soul, our mind, our lives. But also, David, as you go through this, if you will, in dealing with the issues of sin and forgiveness, and the blessed forgiveness from God, is there in verses 3 and 4. Take a look. These are universal, if you will. It's our response that makes all the difference. Verse 3. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as of the heat of summer, or as by the heat of summer. And then he says Selah. In other words, Selah is another Hebrew term. You find that in the instructional Psalms, especially. And Selah means contemplate. Stop. Think about what God is saying to you in this passage, in this portion of his word. That's one of the reasons why we see that this is an instructional psalm about penitence for sin and the blessing of forgiveness. Let's go on, if you will. So sin is never silent or secret. That's exactly what David has experienced. That's what you and I have experienced too. Sin is never silent and is never secret. Sin speaks loudly. It speaks loudly in our conduct. Sin speaks loudly in our character, because it will shape our character. It will shape the character of our children and our grandchildren too. Sin speaks loudly, not only in our conduct and character, but it also speaks in the choices we make. And sin is never silent. It's always there, but it needs to be dealt with. And that's why there are consequences to sin, but there's also the conviction the Holy Spirit brings. Sin is never secret. God sees our sins. Because sin is never silent, in time, others will see it also. But before that, we see it, don't we? The sin is never silent, and it is never secret. As much as we think we can hide it, we can't. Sin will take us further than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay. That's what God says in His Word. That's the power, that's the perverseness, if you will. That's the perversion of sin in the life of both the unsaved as well as the believer too. But Christ is the answer. Amen? Yes. Conviction of sin is not a problem. And sometimes people say, well, okay, don't worry about that. We all do. Don't worry about that. Conviction, people look at conviction in their hearts and it's a problem. It's something that needs to be removed. In fact, even the world psychology today says, you know, there's no such thing as guilt. Come on now. You've got a false sense of moral behavior. You've had too much religion. Your parents raised you too strictly. Your problem is you feel this conviction of guilt and whatnot that is really not there. Some people deny conviction. Conviction is not the problem. That's not the problem. That's part of the solution. Amen? Because it brings us to God. It brings us to the Son. It brings us to the cross. It brings us to God's solution and God's forgiveness. So conviction of sin is not the problem. It's a part of the solution. Aren't you glad? Of course I am. God's got it covered. The one He's got it covered in is His Son, Jesus Christ. And we hear the joy and gladness, David says there in the Psalms, when again he was during the sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and his murder, his continued lying and deceitfulness for almost a year. He lived with it in the season of that sin and transgressions with the shame and guilt and a distance and separation from God. And he says, you've broken my bones. I've lost my joy. I've lost the sense of the joy of my salvation. I don't sense your presence anymore. So there is that conviction and the consequence of sin. Even the believer's life today. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached and the other disciples preached in the various languages, not in strange tongues, not in angelic tongues and language, but in known languages. There were something like 26 language groups that the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples to preach the gospel in the languages of the people that are gathered there from all the various regions and languages areas to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so when Peter and the disciples were proclaiming the good news, the people heard. God's word worked. The Holy Spirit convicted them of sin. And there was response. Take a look, if you will, at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. And now when they heard this, they were very cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It brought out a response. Not a rejection, but a response. What shall we do now? Look at what he says. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes, conviction of sin by God, by God's word, by the Holy Spirit, by the counsel of God's people even, conviction calls for a response. Not a rejection, but calls for a response. The Lord, take a look at your outline there, the Lord will use the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and even the adverse consequences of sin to convict us and bring us to confession and faith in Him for forgiveness. That's what God wants. Have you experienced God's convicting work in your heart, your life, your soul? Have you? Have you sensed and seen some of the consequences of your sin? Have you seen that your sin and transgressions were never silent, were never secret? But also have you experienced with that conviction, with that guilt and shame, a compelling in your heart to flee from Christ? Confession, that comes out of conviction. That's the righteous and right response. Confession. Many stop here. Many stop here and remain burdened with shame, guilt, which often grow into bitterness and resentment and anger and separation from fellowship. That happens in the lives of many Christians. That happens in churches. They stop there. There's a conviction of sin, of the transgression, of the deceitfulness, of the lying and everything else. And they turn away from it. They don't respond to it, but they reject against it. They rebel against it. And so they leave the church, their local assembly, because of conviction. That happens. That happens here too. That's never God's plan. But you see, that's what sin will do. That's never silent and never secret. Moves us to the bitterness, resentment, separation. But confession is where God wants us to be. Then take a look, if you will, at verse 5. David says, I acknowledge my sin to you. He's talking to God. I acknowledge my sin to God. Not to a priest, but he acknowledged sin to God. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's exactly the right response that David had to the conviction. Yet he felt the guilt. He felt the shame. He felt the loss of joy. He felt the loss of the sense of God's presence and blessing in his life, and probably even in his own household. The proper response to conviction, he confessed. Confession is an acknowledgement. It's agreeing with God. I call it sin because God calls it sin. It's sin in my life. It's not silent, and it's not secret. God sees it, and others do too. And so we see our sins as being serious, as God sees them, and we agree with God. It says there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read that verse together, okay? It's such a great verse for us. You have it in your outline here, okay? 1 John chapter 1, 9. You there? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful provision of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going through a season right now, maybe a season that you've been going through for a long time, I don't know, but God knows. Because it's never secret and it's never silent. If you're going through a season of guilt and shame, this is God's word to you. And God is saying, Selah, Selah. Contemplate. Listen. Hear what I'm saying. There's relief. There's joy. There's pleasantness. There's freedom. Because there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Confession of our sins is essentially agreeing with God that what I did, what I said, what I thought, that is sin. No excuses, no rationalizations, no justification. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what she said to me. You don't know what he did. No excuses. It's my sin. It's my confession. It's my need for confession for forgiveness. Last week at the thank you for praying for us too, because I'll tell you, you prayed the storm away. You really did. For 4 days plus, we had sunshine, okay? A couple days prior to that, it was raining and whatnot, a couple days after that. But you know, it was Biker's weekend. Boy, what a weekend, huh? You almost wish you had a bike just to join them. I do that, really! Yeah. Or at least a jacket to wear. But this couple, they were bikers, and he was loading his bike onto his trailer, because they lived in Virginia, and they really didn't want to ride all the way home in the ensuing rain and whatnot, so they decided right from the get-go that they were going to bring their bike and ride their bike there in Ocean City, Maryland, but bring their bike and bring it home on the trailer. And I noticed that, wow, I said, that's a really color and that neat trailer you have there. He said, yes, I just got it, brand new. I said, well, you know, that's a real nice sticker you have on your bike. It says, Jesus Saves. And right in the middle of that, it had John 3:16. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord and Savior? He said, yes, I do. I said, praise God, brother, I do too. And he said, you know, he says, me and a couple of my friends, we belong to a Christian bike club there in Virginia. And we're down here for Bible Week. But we're also down here to witness for Jesus Christ and give our testimony. And so Don and her name was Beth, they were sharing the love of Christ. But Don said something to me. He says, "Bill, I'm a felon. I was in prison. I was a druggie. And Jesus came into my life and forgave me, gave me new life." And he's not telling people right now that Jesus can also not only just forgive sin, but he sets you free from the guilt and the shame and everything else that the baggage that I do not need. I said, "Praise God, yes he does." I said, "Thank you, Don. I need that for an illustration next Sunday." Yeah. And have you had that? Have you had that blessing, that joy, that sharing of God's grace in your life where you know that now you are free, not only free from the penalty and the condemnation of sin, but also free and clear from its guilt and shame? I meet Christians all the time that they know Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. They know that they are saved. They know that when they die, they're going to heaven. But they are also living in a season of guilt and shame and burden because of past sins. Are you there? Are you there? If you are, let God say, "Selah, listen to Psalm 32. Listen to my grace, my mercy, my love for you. And I will set you free from all of that. For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You're set free. Because you see, it's the power of sin. It's the power of sin that brings that guilt and shame. Are you free? Are you free? All of us can remember things we've done in the past. But don't let those things you've done in the past live in your life today, please. Christ sets us free. Free indeed. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free. What? Indeed. Praise God. Amen. So, we have confession of sin. Let's go on. In verses 5, 6 and 7, there's a renewal of communion because that's also, if you will, part of the blessedness of forgiveness. To bring us out of that season where we're burdened with the guilt and the shame of sin. Renewal and communion with God. The initial results of forgiveness both with God and with others, I might add. Because I'm sure that David sinned with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah, her husband, and deceitfulness for almost a year that David was lying about it, lying to everybody else, just so deceitful. It took its cost. David paid the cost for that. But you didn't have to. You could have resolved it back then in the beginning by asking God for forgiveness and being set free. But the renewal, take a look. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance." Selah. Listen. Listen to what God is saying. That's what God is saying here. So notice, if you will, there's a renewal and a communion with the Lord. Now reestablished. Restored. Reconciled. Amen. Take a look. Prayers are heard and answered. Praise God for that. Amen. One of the hindrances to our prayers and God answering our prayers is sin in our lives. God says that in His Word. Protection and preservation. Not that God wasn't protecting David and preserving him all along, but David had a total lack of that sense of God's presence and protection in his life during that season of guilt and shame. And that's what happens when we're so controlled by the power, if you will, and the effects of sin in our lives with the guilt and shame. We have very little regard for God and little response, if you will, for realization of His presence and His protection in our lives. He's there. He's there. And He's shouting, "Selah! Selah, listen! Listen to my Son. Listen to my Word. Protection,
preservation, praises. Personal spiritual renewal accompanied with an awakened sense of God's presence. Godly instruction and guidance renewed. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you. Now this is God speaking. I know that some commentators, they say, well, David is speaking here. I don't know how they come to that conclusion. Really, because the context is notice, take a look. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David didn't say that to David. And it's foolishness. That's the Lord saying that to David. Now David can hear. Now David can respond. Now David can rejoice. Yes, Lord, I want your instruction. I want your guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will count you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule. Sometimes they're both, right? So like the Missouri mule. You heard of that, you know? The only way to, it's not just a harness. You take a 2x4. And first you've got to get the mule's attention. And that's what a 2x4 is used. Right? Sometimes we're like mules. God has to get our attention. Do not like them to be the horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. What are you saying? I, the Lord, I will guide you with an inner instruction, an inner life guidance. No longer will you need the corralling, the controlling by external means, because you now have a heart's desire to obey me and to be instructed by me and to follow me. You see the difference? That's a contrast that is showing there. Now we have a choice. Do we want to be like the mule and the horse? Where God has to control us by outward means, and those outward means can be a host of things. It can be sickness, it can be trials, it can be poverty, it can be depression, it can be many, many things. Outward things. Or is our relationship with Him restored through Christ? And we have that inner working of the Holy Spirit. But now we are aware of it. He's always there. But now we're aware of it. And now we receive His instruction and guidance. The heart is now open to the instruction and the teaching of the Lord. Then again, verse 10. Take a look at verse 10, 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. That's an axiom statement. Okay? When we say that's an axiomatic statement, that's a principle that will never, 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 never change. Okay? But people wonder why things happen to them in the world that we live in that's cursed by sin. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. When people are rebellious against God, there are sorrows. There are pains. But steadfast love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all the upright in heart. Oh, the joy and the forgiveness and the renewed heart of the Lord. Have you experienced that? Are you going through a season of shame, guilt, depression? I need to encourage you. God has the answer. That answer is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And where God, through His Word and His Spirit, is convicting, please don't reject it. Today, you need to respond to it. Confess your sin to Him. And you're still locked into past sins by virtue of guilt and shame, and still having some sense of power over your life. Confess that to the Lord. Ask the Lord right now today, Lord, set me free. Set me free. May I have that blessedness. May I have that joy. May I have your shalom in my life. Because of Christ. And only He can do it. Pastor Ron Patton went to visit a young boy. In a psych ward. The boy was 14 years old. When he went there, he was asked to visit the boy. He knew the family.
And they were part of the church family. So was the boy. But he was in a total catatonic state. Didn't say anything. He was in the psych ward there. Didn't say anything. Didn't even move. And so when he went to visit with the boy, he met the nurse in the room where the boy was. And the nurse said to him, she assumed that Pastor Ron was a doctor. You know, and so she said, I think the boy's had too much religion. What do you think? You don't say that. Well, yeah, too much religion is bad, okay? But a great relationship with Christ is the answer, right? Amen. So and he let her talk about that, her own diagnosis and prognosis for the boy. And then he said, well, I have to be this boy's pastor. And I'm here to visit with him. And so, of course, she was greatly embarrassed, and she left the room quickly. And so Pastor Ron sat down next to the boy. The boy didn't say anything, but he knew the boy could hear. And he began reading Scripture. And he began reading about the forgiveness of sin. And I don't know whether he read Psalm 32 or not. That would have been a great passage to read. But he read other passages. And by reading the Word of God, then he asked the boy, you know, if you give what's on your heart right now, the sin that is controlling your heart and your mind, if you give that to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to forgive you, He will. And He will set you free from the bondage of the sin and the consequences that you're experiencing right now. The boy still didn't say anything. And so, in a moment, the pastor was going to ask the boy to bow his head, and he would pray for the boy. But before that moment came, that boy bowed his head, confessed his sin to the Lord, and asked Christ to come into his life and forgive him and to set him free. That boy was no longer in a catatonic state, and now he was talking to his pastor. Now he began talking to the nurses. When they next saw him, he was in the patio talking to everyone else there about Jesus. David shared the only real medicine that God has for the heart of someone. I'm not discounting the work of psychiatry and psychology. It is biblically based and biblically practiced. But Psalm 32 has been a great song in the hearts and lives of so many believers in Christ. Even though we know Christ, sometimes we get into a season of guilt and shame because of the past. It still has its tentacles in your heart, in your lives, in our minds. Get it cut off. The only one who can cut it off is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your great and amazing grace in your Son Jesus Christ and for the abounding mercies you have to us every day. Lord, thank you for your love. Exemplified, personified in your Son Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray, Father, that if there be anyone here in this auditorium that does not know you, Lord Jesus, as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be that day of forgiveness and cleansing and a new life for them, knowing that you have paid the penalty for their sins, for their judgment, for their condemnation, with your life and sacrifice. And you prove them in your resurrection. Father, there's a brother or sister here in Christ is still right now in a season of guilt and shame and Lord, just depression because of past sins, because of past transgressions, deceitfulness. Lord, I pray that you would give them freedom and forgiveness today, that they would be like David, having that blessedness of forgiveness and freedom. Lord, I ask this, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.